particularly tonight, I'm going to be talking a little bit more widely concerning the life of somebody who Richard and I were having a conversation about the other day, Jeremiah. And I want to just talk a little bit about the life of Jeremiah, a few lessons from the life of Jeremiah tonight. We need to pray and ask God's help. So let's seek the Lord, shall we? Let's just pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you here tonight, we have this book. We've opened a book. And this is your word that's coming to us. And Lord, please don't leave us unmoved, unchanged by your living and active word. Lord, we're struck by the effect that your word had on the hearts and the minds of the people who heard it at that time. And we cry out to you, Lord, that our hearts too might be moved, that your Holy Spirit should move upon us, that we should seek you as a consequence of what you say to us. Help me, Father, to speak in a way that is faithful to your purposes. And I pray for each person here that you'd help them to listen, Lord, in a manner that is inclined to know your will. That as a consequence of our time together in your word, Lord, we'd be that bit clearer about your plans for our lives, that we'd know how we might proceed to. That you'd do us good and help us as your people. But we're coming tonight in that name of which we've been eating and drinking tonight, the name of your Son, your one and only Son, the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus our Lord. So hear us then, for his sake, for we pray in and through him tonight. Amen. So, I hope you have a Bible with you, because I'm intending to dart around a bit tonight. So I hope you'll have yourself ready to kind of do a bit of a dart around in the scriptures tonight. I want to talk about Jeremiah tonight. I don't particularly want to talk about the book of Jeremiah, although I'm going to refer to it. I want to talk about the man. I want to talk about this human being. Somebody we can have affinity with, somebody like us. You know, human, breathing, living at a time and a place. I want to talk about this man. I don't know if I was to ask you tonight how much you knew about this man, Jeremiah, what your estimation of him was. Let's not just ask a rhetorical question. Let's put it out to you. Anybody want to tell me something about Jeremiah? Anything about Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. Okay? Because of the link to the book of Lamentations. Yeah. He was put into a dungeon. He spent some time in prison. There might be a link between being thrown in jail and ending up in tears. I can see that. Yeah, certainly true. He had a burning unction to speak God's word, didn't he? Yeah, he said, it's like your word burns inside me. Was he around lots of kings? Yeah, he actually overlapped various different reigns. That's right. He straddled various different reigns. Okay, some good stuff coming out. All right. No, he spoke. Although initially at the beginning, without God's help, he felt himself unable to speak, but God empowered him to speak really powerfully, really. So you got your hand up, Jake? You're just scratching your head. Well, we know some stuff about him. But I want to try and unpack a few things. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 1, and at least let's just see one initial thing about him. Jeremiah is somebody who lives at a specific time in history, like we all do. He lives through various different governments and reigns, as we all perhaps will get the chance to do. In chapter 1 there, we see that in verse 2, it says he lived in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, and then Jehoiakim afterwards, who's the son of Judah, and then Zedekiah as well, also the second son of Josiah. So there are three reigns there that he kind of straddles, his ministry straddles. And if we're going back into the Kings, I suggest that Kings is something you keep maybe a little bit of a finger in. Second Kings, there's a whole section in the book of Kings, chapters 22, 23, 24, 25 of the book of Kings. Four chapters there that cover the period of time when Jeremiah was living. The reign of Josiah, the reign of Zedekiah, the reign of Jehoiakim, these three kings. So there's quite a lot of, we know quite a lot about the times in which he lived just from that first verse of Jeremiah. We can go and look it up in Kings and we can find a lot of the context and the background of his life. And for those of you who are Bible scholars, you'll know that the books of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, mirror a lot of the data that you find in the book of Kings. So you won't be surprised to find that the life of Jeremiah is also covered in chapters 34, 35 and 36 of the book of 2nd Chronicles. So there's quite a few chapters already that cover the period in which this man lives. And then you've got the whole book of Jeremiah. That's 52 chapters of scripture. That's one of the largest books in the Bible. So God has in his wisdom chosen to put a considerable number of this man's words in the heart of this book and tell us quite a lot about the times in which he lived as well. And that's part of his purpose and plans. I think he wants us to know him. He wants us to hear him. He's a prophet. And as you pointed out, Richard, the book of Lamentations, short book, five chapters, that book has got, although we're not told explicitly it's by Jeremiah, it is very likely those are the writings of Jeremiah too. He writes them after the period where he's been prophesying and all the things he is expecting to come to pass do come to pass. The city where he lives, the temple where he worships, the people with whom he lives are destroyed utterly and completely. This is a man who sees the loss of everything and ends up, as you describe, in tears, weeping over what's taken place. And there's more, because the period that we're talking about is covered by two other prophets. There are two other prophets who live at the same time as Jeremiah. The first of them is Zephaniah. And the book of Zephaniah, you're a fan of Zephaniah, aren't you, Rachel? Zephaniah was slightly older than Jeremiah. He was the man. You know, we all grow up, don't we, with preeminent voices in our lives. You know, there are some times that we just grow up with, you know, maybe certain generation, it's kind of the Thatcher years. It's kind of a voice, a very powerful or dominant presence during your when you're growing up or whatever. I don't know who the big voices were in your life as you're growing up. Perhaps the pastors in the churches when you were growing up or something like that. The man who was speaking God's word at the time when Jeremiah was growing up was this man Zephaniah, and he was a fiery preacher. He was a man deeply, deeply concerned about the future, and he was bold to say so as well, calling for the people of God to wake up and come back to the Lord. And that's what he grew up under. There's another man as well, the man Habakkuk. He's a rather mysterious figure because we know very little about the man Habakkuk. There's no introduction to his parentage or anything like that, like a lot of the other prophets. And it has been conjectured, whether rightly or wrongly, that maybe Habakkuk is also the writings of Jeremiah too, but we don't know. But we do know that Habakkuk was a man who had a massive spiritual crisis. A man who just didn't know whether he could believe in God anymore in the light of all the things that he experienced. He came to a profound theological question that he had to resolve if he was going to carry on as a servant of God. You know, he stands on the watchman, he stands on the walls, he sees all the things, and he looks at the, he says, you know, the stalls are going to be empty, there's going to be nothing, everything's going to be destroyed. You know, what's the purpose? Why are we here to serve God? What's this all about? We're going to lose everything. And he has to deal with that. This is the life and times of this man, Jeremiah. A young man growing up with everything ahead of him and facing massive transformations. You think you live in times of change? You know, this is a time of cataclysmic change where all your securities, all your certainties, all the things that you know and love are about to change and transform radically and not for the better. This is a world going to hell in a handcart. And you have been called by God to live in such times. And not just to live in such times, but to be light and truth and steady and consistent. A man raised up to be a prophet, a pastor,
to give spiritual guidance for people whose lives are going through cataclysmic crises and changes. Somebody from whom they can draw strength and inspiration. We don't know what the... He lived in Jerusalem, Jeremiah. There maybe have been about 25,000 people living in the city at the time. This was the voice they were hearing when they... How am I going to cope? This is the man who was speaking to them. So I hope, just having given you that little introduction, Jeremiah, somebody who's worthy of our attention. Somebody we've got to hear, got to listen to. Now there's a bit more. Go with me to the end of Jeremiah. Go to the end of the book of Jeremiah for a moment and just have a little glance at the last, say, you know, couple of lines, maybe go back, 8-10 lines or something like that. And when you've done that, flick back into the book of 2 Kings and go to the closing section of the book of 2 Kings. Okay, you've got that. So it's the last chapters, the last few verses of 2 Kings, the last few verses of Jeremiah. What am I? Any observations? Anybody seeing anything here? They are the same. I'm tangled up in my wires. There's a lot of discussion about why it is that they are the same. I'm going to try and cut to the chase for you and tell you that it is conjectured by the majority of evangelical scholars. The reason they're the same is because 2 Kings was written by Jeremiah. So the last section of his own prophecies mirror what he's written in there in the book of Kings. In other words, this is the man who looks back at the point at which the whole of everything they knew was about to be destroyed and lost. He looks back over their history and reviews their history with a view to saying, how did we get here? And more importantly, ultimately, how are we going to find our way into the future? Now, the thing is, if it's true, and I would say that evidence lends to it, if it's true he writes 2 Kings, then we all know that the writer of 1 Kings is the same person who writes 2 Kings. That puts Jeremiah in the frame to be the author of 2 Kings and 1 Kings. It also means that Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is heavily dependent on 1 and 2 Kings, is 60, 70, 80% Jeremiah's words as well. And if you're still with me on any of this, you all know that originally the first and second book of Kings were originally called third and fourth book of Kings, and what we call first and second Samuel was once upon a time called first and second Kings. There are in fact four books of Kings, first, second, third, and fourth Kings, one book, four scrolls, one author. And if this is right, then Jeremiah is the very man who delivers that whole central body of what we call Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. All the stories of the kings, of David, of Samuel. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but if you look in 2 Chronicles, you can see at the end of 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, which I said mirrors, is probably written by Ezra, which mirrors a lot of the stuff that we've been talking about. You say take verse and towards the end of the book, which covers so much of the similar period, but just goes on a little bit further and beyond the life of Jeremiah himself. And you see in verse 20 and 21, look at verse 21, shows chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, verse 21. And the writer of Chronicles, the last person who he wants to give credit to, when he talks about the destruction of the whole of Jerusalem and everything that happened, he says, these things were to fulfill the word of the Lord by the prophet Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths and all the rest days and so on and so forth. And he goes on, mentions him again in verse 22. How Jeremiah, that was the man. Who was the man who told us these things were going to happen? Who spoke the truth to us, even when it was ugly and unpalatable? Whose word can you trust when the world is changing? That was the man who spoke. And not only did he speak about the destruction, but he also had this prophecy that their exile would only last for 70 years. You know, when everything has gone wrong in your life, and you're as low as you can be, I remember one person said to me, they phoned me up, I was in a really sticky place, and they phoned me up and said, one of my favorite verses is, and I know this is completely out of context, but it helps me a lot spiritually, is, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. And Jeremiah's message to them, we're going to go through a terribly difficult time, but it will come to pass. There is hope. There is life. And they clung to that. In their circumstances, there was very little to encourage them. There are times where you have very little circumstantially to hang on to. But if you've got the Word of God, you've got a torch. You've got a rope to pull you through. You've got a hand to hold you. And that word needs to be a sure and certain word. You don't want some light, plaster on the wound type prophecy, do you? There, it'll be all right. Peace, peace. When there is no peace, you want the truth. And Jeremiah told them the truth, and he always told them the truth, whether they liked it or not. You know, sometimes the truth hurts. But we need the truth, don't we? Because if you know the person will tell you the truth about the ugly things, when they're telling you something good, you can be pretty sure that this is for real. And it kept them going for years. For years. And at the end of Chronicles, they say, credit where credit's due. It was Jeremiah. Some people suggest the book of Judges and Joshua written by Jeremiah. Now, I'm not sure I'm going to push all the way there, but I'm telling you, there is a certain kind of flow, wouldn't you agree? The way Judges, Joshua is written, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, this historical drama, what there's something that holds it all together. There's a theme that runs through all of these books. And this man, Jeremiah, however much of that he wrote, this man is a giant. He's a giant. We need spiritual giants, don't we? Here's a spiritual giant. He doesn't get much press, though, does he? And we ask, what is the substance of that? If at the beginning of Jeremiah, first chapter, again, if you want to turn there in the middle, at the beginning of that first chapter, you'll be familiar with these verses. I'm assuming that most of you are Bible readers, that one of the things about that made this young man who felt himself so inadequate in himself so powerful was the power of the call that he received. You know, God spoke to him so powerfully and got a hold of him so powerfully. You know, I'm just a child, he said. You know, how can I speak? What can I say? I'll give you the words. You just open your mouth. I'll fill it. So he had a powerful calling. But there's something else that I want to bring your attention to that I think had a radical effect on his life. Because we need more than just the Spirit. We need the Word, don't we? We need the Word. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, which is where the reading started tonight, when Richard started reading to us, the man that Richard called Hilkiah, I would have pronounced it Hilkiah, but there is nobody here to arbitrate between us. So we have to accept that we're both wrong. And it's something else altogether. Hilkiah, we see there, Hilkiah found this book. Jeremiah's a young man at this point, and Hilkiah finds this book. And you heard from that reading the profound effect that the reading of that book had on everybody's life. When you look in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, I hope you need about 9 hands, don't you, to keep all the references together. Or a pastor can put some slide together on the thing for you. But when you see in Jeremiah chapter 1, you look there at the beginning of the genealogy, who is Jeremiah's dad? It's the man who found the book. He's the high priest. Jeremiah's dad is the high priest in Judah in the time of King Josiah, the great reforming king. The man who found the book at the epicenter of the revival, which swept through the country. People were in tears. God's word was working so powerfully. People were in tears. They were beside themselves with a desire to find God's will, to know his power, know his salvation, know what he's saying to their lives. He's there in the home. That's Dad. And all these things are happening. The book that he finds is described as the book of the law, and I can't be categorical about this, but I can only lean on scholarship and so on and so forth. Most people would agree that this is the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book we've been looking at on the Sunday evenings. And there's two main reasons, arguments for why they believe that to be so. And one of them is this. It is the book of kings. Every king was commissioned to write out for themselves a copy of the book of Deuteronomy so that they should make sure that they observe every single word and letter in that book for themselves and make their own personal copy and make a lifelong study of the contents of the preaching of Moses, that they should know how to govern and lead God's people all the days of their lives. And the reason the book had been discarded is because the king that preceded Josiah, in fact, that his grandfather was this king called Manasseh, and Manasseh completely shut God out of his life. He shut the temple. God had been worshipped in that place for centuries, and he put a lock and chain on the front door and shut the place up. I don't want to hear from God at all anymore. They turned their back on God absolutely. And my hunch is he said, and you can keep your book. And I'll tell you what is so inflammatory about the book of Deuteronomy. If you just turn there with me for a minute to chapters 27 and 28. Man, I don't know if you've ever read this. You know, sometimes you're just reading through the Bible and you read chapter 28. 27's great. Chapter 27 of Deuteronomy is great because basically what happened, Moses took all the people of God, he took them up onto this mountain called Ebal, and he got half the people to stand and pronounce blessings on the top of Mount Ebal. And then he got all the other people to stand on the other mountain and pronounce curses on Mount Ebal. And they said, Lord, if we keep your word, bless us with these blessings. And there's a wonderful list in chapter 27. If you just have a quick glance at it, everything you could possibly want in life is written there. But then they stood on Mount Ebal and they say, well, if we don't do it, if we disobey, chapter 28 and the whole section there, bring these curses on us. Is it the other way around? What do you mean curses come after blessings? Blessings come after curses? You see, I try and get on top of my brief. Do you know what I mean? I do prepare during the week, honestly, but there you go. I try to do extemporal a little bit. There we go. Thank you for pointing that. Did you hear that? Adele, you see? There's a curse sandwich. So it starts with curses, goes to blessings, and then it goes into more curses. The long extended period of curses is afterwards, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes. Phew, I did do my homework. Yeah, we good? We good? Some of those curses are so abominable. They're so dreadful. They are so dreadful. Manasseh and people like that, they just did not want to hear that there are consequences. There's something called consequences. That if you follow the Lord, there are consequences. If you don't, there are consequences. Welcome to the real world. Welcome to the real world. And he shut the temple, and he shut the book, and he shut his ears, and locked it all up. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about that. But these guys, they opened the book. They opened the temple. They found the book. They opened it, and it was like, oh, look, look. Look what's going to come our way. What we've done, the things that we've done, the mess that we've made. You know, they're beside themselves, aren't they? They go to that prophetess Huldah. They say, you know, have we misunderstood this? Explain. No, it's absolutely right. There are going to be consequences. And when you go back and you read 2 Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, Joshua, it's a history of consequences. King David, Bathsheba, consequences. King Solomon allowing all his wives to have their little private chapels to worship their own native gods from the countries from which they came. Consequences, the thin end of the wedge. Josiah and Rehoboam splitting the kingdom in two. Consequences. Gideon and Samson. Consequences. You know, if you serve the Lord, he'll bless you. If you don't, you know, if you look back at it like that, you can see he's seeing through the lens of Deuteronomy how all these things have come out and how consequences have this horrible way of rolling forward. How many of us know that we end up picking up the pieces from former generations, things we have no control over. We inherit and must contend with and deal with. And there's the tragedy of it. That the Zedekiah that I mentioned to you earlier, and Hilkiah, the father, the man at the heart of this revival, and Josiah, this king, they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. They were zealous for God. They did everything in their power to make the country as faithful and pure and holy as they could, to bring their lives and everything under their hands before God. But in that moment, they realized that no matter how much they did, judgment was going to come. No matter how much good you do, the evil that has gone before was going to overwhelm and overwrite it all like a flood. That the beautiful house that you've built is going to be swept away by a tide of filth that's out of your control. How would you feel? How would you feel when you've served the Lord with all of your heart and your strength to kind of make the world a better place and do a good thing, only to find out from God it is for nothing. It's too late. It's not enough. You cannot save yourselves. Hard message. And Jeremiah's the man who has to tell the people the hard truths. Most of us, wouldn't we, in a situation like that, wouldn't we like to soft pedal, downplay, dumb down? It'll be all right. But it's not going to be all right. It's going to be tough. We're going to have to face the facts and the consequences, whether we like it or not. Because the thing about the truth is, even if it's ugly, it's still the truth. And what does the Bible say about the truth? The truth will set you free. Please tell me the truth. I'll endeavor to tell you the truth. Just doing it lovingly. Speaking the truth in love, yes? But it's good. It's good. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. And then they began to contend with the great theological disaster that they were facing. Because the truth is, they discovered something about themselves at this point. They were doing all these things in the hope that they might save their nation, save their communities, save their city, save their temple, save their ministries, save their lives, save the honor and the reputation of God, and so on and so forth. And in that moment, they discovered that that was not going to happen. That was not going to happen. So here's the question. When you discover that, do you carry on doing those things? Do you carry on trying to purify your land and live a holy life and be committed to prayer and worship and the study of God's word? Do you carry on doing those things when you realize that your works cannot save you? Do you say, well, what's the point? I give up. I quit. Okay, I'm beat. I can't do any more. I've done everything I can. I'm exhausted. I've done my best. It's not good enough. I surrender. It's temptation, isn't it? Yeah, to give up, get wiped out when you realize you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. But you see, as they wrestle with it, if you read Habakkuk again in the light of all these, what does he conclude? He says, even if the stalls are empty, what does hell do? He determines, I'm still going to carry on praising God. Because the truth is, why should we serve the Lord? That's what we've got to really understand. God deals with our hearts. He cares about our hearts and our attitude, doesn't he? Why should we do these things? To get something? Or because they're right? Do we do these things because God is worthy? And he is just and he's our Father? And whether it works or it doesn't work, that's up to him. But as for me in my house, we'll serve the Lord. Thick or thin, good times, bad times. When the wind's in our face or when it's at our backs, God is still God. And we know what they concluded from all these things because they were about to face the worst time of their lives. And they knew it. The moment Josiah was dead, they knew destruction was going to come on the city. But they set about the most radical purges and attempts to cleanse the land from that point. They knew it wasn't going to change God's mind. He'd already decided. They did it because it was right. They threw the biggest Passover festival that had ever been thrown in Jerusalem that anybody could remember, which celebrates God as Savior. God saves. I don't care what's going to happen, what tomorrow might bring. As I live and breathe, God is still God. He still saves. You see, they embraced the truth. It wasn't a pretty truth, but they embraced it. And they carried on serving God regardless. Because they knew something else. They discovered something else. See, we've said you can't save yourself. Our works, we cannot save ourselves by our works. We can't make everything work out. We can't resolve every problem or every situation. Not everything has a happy ending like that. As the way things work out in this world. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace. They were bad kings who enjoyed great times of favor and prosperity. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. So let's not just say the rain only falls on the unjust, because it doesn't. It falls on the just too. There's a time and a season for all God's people and all his creation. And if we'll keep on trusting him, whatever goes on in this world, our time will come. Behind every dark providence, there is a shining face. God, providence has a smile. We can trust God, can't we? Through the dark times, through the difficult times. And that's what Habakkuk concludes. He comes up with that little phrase, which I think most of the people in this room will know by heart. He says, the just will live by faith. We're just going to carry on believing. And that's where safety is. That's where security. It may not look good. It may not feel good. We may find ourselves in an ash heap, crying our eyes out. We're just going to keep faith. Because God loves faith. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, it is possible to please God. They're determined, don't they? And that's the whole book of Romans is built. The whole book of Romans is built around that little phrase, out of this period of time. The just shall live by faith. And you can say, well, is that it? They just died in faith? Because as soon as King Josiah was dead, the two sons, Zedekiah and Jehoiakim, they morally collapsed. The Egyptians invaded from the south, wiped them out, and then shortly after, the Babylonians came from the north and completely flattened the city. They burnt, they destroyed everything. They killed, they enslaved. They lost everything. They lost everything. But we looked, didn't we, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verse 31, when we were going through the series, and we saw that there was a prophecy given by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, the book that we've been talking about, that in the day when you've been cast into a foreign land far from it, and you come out amongst all these nations and people whose gods are stone and gold and all the rest of it, there you will turn to the Lord and he will hear you. That famous verse, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Do you know that verse? Do you love that verse? I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. God speaking to a people who've been cast away from what seems like his presence, but it's not. He is with them. He will go with them. And there they will cry out to him with all of their hearts and he will bring them back. He will bring them back. And you see, when you love the truth, even the ugly truth, you realize that if you hold on to the truth, grace comes to you in the fullness of time by the truth. You know, lies can give you a false sense of security. They can buoy you up for a little while. But it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that sets us free. And they realize that, yes, God is angry and God is judging, but in the fullness of time, he will rebuild. He will forgive. He will lift us up. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it says in Scripture, he will exalt us. And that, at the end of Chronicles, exactly what they say happened. 70 years later, Cyrus the king, some guy, just turned up and said, you can all go home now. And oh, by the way, here's all the things from the temple. Take them back and rebuild your temple. Start again. Start again. A new day. A new day. And that's why Jeremiah told the people that the Babylonians were coming, but they were to pray for that city. You're going to go amongst, you're to love your enemies. Give your face to the smiter. Just accept. God is working through the difficult times. Through the difficult times. Keep faith. And perhaps when you read again chapter 29, verse 11, I'm going to conclude now. Chapter 29, verse 11. This is Jeremiah, sorry. Chapter 29, verse 11. Some of the verses I think most of us are most familiar with and most thankful for. It puts it in such stark contrast when we realize the context in what's being said. Chapter 29 and verse 11. That's the wrong book. Chapter 29 and verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and not a hope. Imagine when you're hearing that, when you know that to get to that future and to get to that welfare and to get to that hope, you're going to have to pass through nearly hell itself. You're going to get there. You're going to get there. And perhaps when you go over to chapter 31 as well, sorry, or 32, 31. No, 31, 31 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those words precious to you? And he's speaking those words on the dawn of all these disasters. That through this, God will more profoundly sanctify you. You'll draw closer to him. He will draw closer to you. Your intimacy and your fellowship with God through this will deepen to, you know, do you hear? Trust him, even through the dark times, even through the difficulty. And of course, all the way through, his history of the kings and so on, there's this great yearning, isn't there? If only there'd be somebody who could lead us, who could just consistently, constantly lead us into blessings and through obedience. Unlike even David and Solomon, who fell so far short. And he's hearkening forward to a king that would come to Judah in the fullness of time. The king we've been speaking about over Christmas, the king born in Bethlehem, the son of David, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne today and forevermore in constant obedience to God and bringing blessings to all who trust him. This is the ministry of Jeremiah. I want to close with something from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. So everything comes apart. And the judgment does fall just as they expected. You know, sometimes you think, oh, God will change his mind at the last minute. And he doesn't. And the destruction comes. And it's as ugly can be. And it's painful. And we find Jeremiah now in the midst of the ashes. And here's the proof of the pudding. Because it's one thing for a preacher to stand up in front of everybody and say, you know, I know you're going to go through a tough time, but, you know, there's heaven to gain at the other end. Hold faith. Hold faith. But it's a different thing when that self-same preacher is now going through the trials and the fires themselves. They're not just talking about it, they're going through it. When you listen to them talking then, you get a different perspective on how much they really believe what they've been talking about all along. And here is at the lowest point in all of their lives, in the lowest point of all of their lives. And in the midst of, if you look at the kind of things, look, chapter 2, verse 3, my eyes spent with weeping, my stomach churning, my bile poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, infants and babies faint in the streets, and goes on and on and on and on. But you get to chapter 3 and verse 22, and in the midst of this, he says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know the song? This is written in the ashes and the tears. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, new every morning. That's where that song comes from. And you read on. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, yet there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, which is where Jesus gets the expression, turn the other cheek. And let him be filled with insults. Just see it out. See it through. It will pass. It will pass. God can be trusted. Well, I'm finished. I've tried to get across to you the value of holding unchanging truth in a changing world. I've tried to get across to you the importance of loving that truth for good or for ill. And I've tried to say that knowing the truth that God is gracious and holding on to that, whatever's going on in your life, is the key, ultimately, to blessings and all heaven has for us. I'll leave it with you. I think we've got a song. Is that right? We're going to sing something to conclude. I'm not sure what it is, so you're going to have to tell me. Please, if you want to follow anything I've set up with you afterwards and talk to me about it, please go and see Richard.